on the gifts of the Spirit, on the fruit of the Spirit. So, but there's some things I just want to finalize on this argument of cessation versus continuation. As you remember last week, we had basically four parts of this argument. The first was Christ, the foundation, the cornerstone. And the aspect of Christ's cornerstone work is his once for all redemption, his redemptive work. Number two, apostles and prophets. Were part of that same foundation, and the thing that made them part of the foundation was their once-for-all witness of Christ's once-for-all redemptive work. Three was the office, the witness, we'll say the witness of, three S's. And I'm just going to say of the A and P was temporary, meaning it didn't continue beyond that foundational period. And there was some question about that. And when I say that, I mean, we just need to be careful. We're not talking about the continuation through the inscripturated word that was part of their witness, but their actual, human witness, their ability to witness to Christ's finished work was temporary as part of that foundation. And then the last part was, therefore, the gifts, specifically of prophecy and tongues, were also temporary. So that is the argument in a nutshell. And what we had talked about was we had gotten to this point right here, the witness of the apostles was temporary. And one of the things that we talked about, so there's a couple things that I want to talk about today to kind of wrap this all together, and that is that, all prophecy is not written down in Scripture. And I think that was one of the points that somebody brought up last week, and it was in the form of a big P or a little P for prophet, big A, little A for apostle, and really that doesn't really make any difference in this argument. And the reason for that is we have to remember what is the nature of prophecy. And, so all of this study builds, on itself. So we have to refer back to what we talked about earlier. What is the nature of prophecy? Is it, and we came up with a definition of it. It's a gift of the Spirit, right? And it's there for a reason. What is the reason? Well, there's kind of two reasons that it's given to us. Is it to speak to individuals on a private basis? That's the trick question. Right, to edify the church. All prophecy, whether it's written down in Scripture or it's not, is there for the edification of the church. It's not intended, there's not special prophecy that is intended for the church and was therefore written down, and less than special prophecy that is there for individuals, apart from that inscripturated, canonized prophecy. So that's kind of, it's an important thing to remember. All prophecy, tongues, all the gifts of the Spirit are there for the edification of the church. And so what Gaffin says is, he says there's two parts of prophecy, or two important aspects of prophecy. One is that it's covenantal. Covenantal means to the body, to the church. and that it's redemptive historical in nature, meaning that it reveals the mysteries of Christ, which, again, this is just review. We talked about prophecy is for a specific purpose. It's to reveal the mysteries of Christ. And what do we say those mysteries were? That Christ had come and he had broken down the barrier, the wall of separation from the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's putting it in a positive sense, right? The negative sense is the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, you know, restricted to the Jewish nation. Now it's to every tongue, tribe, and nation. So that's what Gaffin means by covenantal and redemptive historical. It's given to the church, and it's to reveal the mysteries that were part of that foundational period. So to witness to Christ once for all work. Some other things that are important here. One is that the reformers came together, and they were defending the faith against certain errors. And I think we tend to look at the Roman Catholic errors that they were fighting against, right? But there were other errors as well. So Roman Catholic and Anabaptist both had problems with Scripture being sola, right? It wasn't just the Roman Catholics. Anabaptists had it too. As a matter of fact, it was this extra-biblical, prophetic word that Anabaptists tended to bring into the church that the Reformers were arguing against and building, you know, a confession of faith that stood against both the Roman Catholic extra-biblical word, revelation from God, as well as the Anabaptist extra-biblical revelation. Yes, John?
I think that's why the last paragraph, the first chapter of the Confession, is directed against the Anabaptists.
Okay, can you read that?
The supreme judge by which all controversies of religion are to be determined in all decrees of councils, that's a Roman Catholic reference,
yeah,
opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of man, and of private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentences we are to rest can be no other than the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture.
Right.
There's a direct statement against the Anabaptists, or it says the Holy Spirit talked to me. No, the Holy Spirit in Scripture is the judge.
And that word that they use, private spirits, remember we talked about that, at least the way Gaffin interprets that, and not only there, but other places in the Scripture, not only in 1 Corinthians 12:5 or 12:10, sorry, and other places in Scripture, is that that's a manifestation of the Spirit. So, well, it's if it's true, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. When that term spirits or spirit in that case. So, and that's a good point. Let's turn to Ephesians 2:20 and let's look at that, and then we'll go on to a couple of other passages, and then we'll wrap this up. And one of the things that, you know, the reason that this makes sense is because what Gaffin is saying is that prophecy is tied to prophets, and if prophets are temporary, then the gift of prophecy is therefore temporary. And then you kind of have to make this argument a little bit separate. Why then, therefore, is tongues temporary? And those will be the things that we explore. Okay, so Ephesians 2:20 and 21. Well, you got to go back to verse 17, 18. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And then if you turn over to the next chapter, chapter 3, if I can close this, there we go. And verse 4. Actually, we'll just back up to verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in both of those passages, Paul makes a very close tie to between apostles and prophets. Both of them are the foundation, and both are given that responsibility to witness to the mystery of Christ. And they're not one and the same. Remember what we said, a prophet is somebody who is given the gift of prophecy and prophesies on a regular basis. That was a New Testament prophet. Apostles may be prophets. They may have that gift. Apostle or prophets can have that gift and not be apostles. So they're different in office or in witness or in nature, but they're very closely tied together as a unit. And almost all of Paul's writing where he's talking about these aspects, it's apostles and prophets. Yes, Trey.
I wonder that with apostles, wouldn't most of them or all have those gifts? Because one time Paul points, I have the gifts of the apostles. So it seems like that these were gifts that the apostles have. I don't
think. Yeah, I don't. I mean, they may or may not have, right? They're not necessarily this one and the same, apostles and prophets. I mean, an apostle is a witness to what he has seen in Christ. But when he is further revealing that, like Paul says here, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, then that's a sign that Paul is saying, and I'm a prophet. The mystery is made known to me by revelation, and therefore I'm presenting it to you. I mean, is it possible that there were apostles that weren't prophets? I don't know. I mean, we don't have every apostle, we don't have some indication from every apostle that they were also prophets. So, but we do know that not all prophets were apostles, because we looked in the book of Acts and Agabus was, or is it Agabus? Agabus was a prophet, and he wasn't an apostle. So it is certainly possible to go the other way. So, let's see. Okay, so we've talked about this once-for-all witness and the argument being made that it ends with the apostles. Another thing that I think we need to acknowledge in Scripture is that not all prophecy is inscripturated. What does that mean? I mean, it means that
part of Scripture.
Right, there's prophecy that is, you know, that was spoken that didn't end up being written down. Did you know that Paul had, how many letters did he have to the Corinthians?
Three.
Three, right. And he refers to that first one, and it's not inscripturated. So I think the way to think about prophecy and inscripturation in the Bible or canonization, you know, what is written down, what is presented to us, is that some prophecy was given to the church and it remained for that time. It was very specific to that church. And as a matter of fact, you can kind of see in the second letter, so 1 Corinthians, Paul is speaking to problems that are going on in that church. Right? I mean, there's a lot going on. He makes reference to problems that are going on in that church in his first letter. By the way, the reference is 1 Corinthians 5:9, where Paul says, my other letter I wrote to you about these problems. So some prophecy, some of that was given to the church to remain in the church at that time. Some was given to the church and it remains today. There's no difference in quality. There's no difference in the revelatory nature, the gift nature of those two examples of prophecy. I mean, God has chosen that 1 Corinthians, I was going to say 2 and 3 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, those letters are ours today because that's a message that was given not only to the Corinthians at the time, but it's something that God wants us to hear today and forever. The word of the Lord remains forever. Both are inspired, both are revelatory, both are word gifts, and both were meant for the church. They weren't private. That's not the reason that the first letter that Paul wrote didn't become inscripturated. It wasn't a private letter from Paul to individuals in the church. It was a revelatory gift from Paul, from the Lord, through Paul to the church. This notion, and it's one of the arguments against this argument for cessation. And that is, okay, granted, the prophetic gift of the prophets and the apostles in the New Testament ends. But there are other things that go along with that gift, those gifts, that remain today. And the main thing, the main argument there, this is trying to present, is basically private revelation, private messages from the Lord, and a less than covenantal prophecy to his people, less than covenantal, less than redemptive historical. So, something that's specific for you, Cindy, or you, John, or you, James. That's, if you look at the nature of prophecy in the New Testament, that just can't be the case. How do we make the argument that if prophecy, which is tied to the apostles and the prophets, ends with their earthly ministry, what's the argument for tongues also ending with that foundation? I mean, how are they tied together? Yes.
Sorry if I'm making you backtrack a little.
Okay.
Sorry,
no, there's
I missed something. So for the charismatic who says, okay, I agree there is no private spirit, so to speak, something that's given specifically to me, but something that I may be given through me to the church to edify the body of believers.
And that, I mean, there's kind of two aspects. There's the sola scriptura aspect, and then there's the covenantal and redemptive historical aspect. So, does that make sense? So, prophecy kind of has to meet, both of those tests, which is, it is covenantal?
Yes.
And it is redemptive. So it's, and by this, we're saying redemptive, historical, it's revealing the history of God's redemptive plan and, why God is doing these things and what he's going to do next and history for redeeming his people. And then the argument of sola scriptura, which is what? What What is that argument in a nutshell? I mean, I'm not sure if that's what that chapter is about, or if that is in the confession. I can't remember. But what's this saying?
Scripture is sufficient for all that we need. And
there's multiple aspects. Scripture is sufficient.
Paragraph 6.
It's finished.
What's that?
Paragraph 6 in chapter 1.
Okay. It's finished. It is complete. The canon is complete. Therefore, we don't add to it. Right? So, you know, that would be the argument. Is that what you're wondering, Troy? I mean, what else would you say to somebody that makes the argument that, okay, this prophecy isn't private, I'm giving it to the church. So they're saying that they're adding to Scripture. Where is the where is the evidence in Scripture that that's okay?
But most Pentecostals don't believe they're adding to Scripture. They're adding edification of Scripture. In other words, they're furthering the understanding of Scripture. They don't really think that that it's new revelation that should be part of the Bible.
Well, see, that's called preaching. And we talked about that. We said the difference between prophecy and preaching is the preacher has a text. And they're just adding, I mean, they're bringing it edification to it.
Mm-hmm.
Prophecy, there is no text. It's direct revelation from the Lord.
They go to 1 Corinthians 12, 3, I think it is. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So basically saying that those are the things that should be spoken in the church as far as prophecy by someone speaking in tongues.
Okay, well, yeah. So there's two aspects there.
Yeah.
Prophecy, speaking in tongues. Okay.
And speaking in tongues. Yeah. And or speaking in tongues.
Yes.
So my stepfather growing up was a Christian Scientist. So
spent
10 years in that mind game. But they had the key to the scriptures, so they would read the Bible, and then you would open the key to the scriptures, which was, have you read that?
No.
It's written by the lady who came up with the,
Mary Baker Eddy?
Yeah. Legend. Bob used to say, the kindest thing I can say about Christian Science is that it is neither Christian nor science. but anyway, so they call it unlocking the scriptures. And it never occurred to me until you just said that no, they were actually preaching their kind of version of what she thought was, you know, she was the prophet.
Right. And I think that, you know, if you want to see these gifts kind of laid out for us, 1 Corinthians 12 or 13, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13, that's actually 12?
12 is the gifts chapter.
Yeah, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. 28.
Where are we?
1 Corinthians 12, 28. I wrote it down in my notes wrong. 12, 28, and then following. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So unlocking the scriptures is a gift of teaching. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. So that's, you know, kind of shows that, you know, demarcation between apostle, prophet, teacher, and then various gifts of miracles and healing and so on, including tongues. So, and then if you go over to, let me see if I got this right, 14. Chapter 14. Well, no, we're not going to go there yet. But so there's two aspects of tongues that tie it to prophecy. That say that it, like prophecy, ceases with the apostolic era. What two aspects of tongue can we say tie it to the apostolic gifts?
Revelatory.
What's that?
Revelatory.
They're revelatory word gifts. Okay. So when tongues first come out of the mouth, they're uninterpreted, right?
Correct.
Uninterpreted. Okay. Tongues uninterpreted are what? And this goes to Elder Garrison's Sunday school class.
Xenolalia.
What's that?
I just worked out xenolalia.
Tongues uninterpreted, the purpose of that is
sign.
A sign, right. And they're a sign of what? They're a sign of this finished work of Christ, the redemptive, the mystery that we read in Ephesians 3:6, that the message is not just for, you know, salvation isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles. The negative aspect of that is it's a sign of judgment on unbelievers, specifically starting with the house of Israel or the people of Israel. So it's a sign. And what did, I'm sure John talked about this, signs serve a purpose, and then they're, once they've served that purpose, they're no longer given. Another aspect. Now, once it is interpreted, what is it then? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, starting at the beginning of the chapter. And we'll go to verse 2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. There's that covenantal aspect. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. So this description of tongues interpreted is identical to prophecy. So it becomes functionally equivalent to prophecy. So if it's functionally equivalent to prophecy, then it falls into this same pattern of having a temporary purpose in the New Testament church as part of that foundation with the apostles and prophets.
Would you say verse 6 can all be lumped together as prophecy?
Verse 6. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Right, yes. I think that's in the, that's saying, unless it's interpreted, how do I benefit you?
And any of those could be aspects of prophecy.
It could be, but he does say prophecy is included in there, and revelation is an aspect of prophecy as well. So, yes. Okay, so therefore, tongues falls into this same pattern with prophecy. Okay, and now we're going to wrap this all up by looking at. I'm afraid that I. I want to make sure that I got the right reference here. Yes. So if we go back to chapter 13, and we go to the end of the chapter. Well, I'm sorry. Go back to chapter 12. Go to the end of the chapter. We read this earlier about are all apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then in verse 31, Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. And we talked about this a while back. What are the higher gifts? How do we find out what that is? Paul says, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And if you turn over to chapter 13, what is that more excellent way?
Love.
It's love. Right? And how does, what's the contrast that Paul draws here?
One is selfish and one is not.
Right. Well, yeah, I think you could say that about tongues, right? I mean, if tongues uninterpreted, you know, misused or misunderstood could be a selfish, you know, view of the gifts. But I think his contrast goes beyond that. So, you know, he says, if I speak in tongues and I don't have love, then it's a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. But then he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, that's that revelatory aspect of prophecy, and all knowledge. So I've got the gifts of prophecy and don't have love, I'm nothing. So he's actually building this comparison between these gifts of prophecy and tongues, and he just had finished kind of enumerating these in the previous chapter with the higher gifts, with the more excellent way, which is love. And then if you go down to verse 8, this is what we'll wrap this section up with. Love never ends. That's a main contrast. Love never ends.
Ends? Oh.
Never ends. Love never ends. In verse 8.
Fails. Love never
fails. Oh, you have fails?
Yeah.
Does anybody else have?
Yeah.
You have what?
Fails.
Fails? ESV has ends. Anybody else have anything else in between? Okay. Yeah, so the ESV says, love never ends. As for prophecy, and that could mean the same thing, you know, it has no end in its reach.
Yeah, but those are different words meaning different things. It's just so weird that he would say that love is the most important after prophecy, faith, tongues, and then there would be different words to describe that it would never, you know, doesn't fail is different than it.
Well, but then if you look at the continuation of this verse, tell me what your version says here. As for prophecies, they will pass away.
They will fail.
Okay. As for tongues, they will cease.
Yeah.
Okay. So, it and as for knowledge, it will pass away.
It will vanish.
Vanish. So, all of these are talking about the end of something. You know, the completion, the final, it will, one day it's here, the next day it's not aspect. Whereas love never ends. Love is not like that. The contrast is love continues. These gifts have an end. So that's kind of the crux of this whole argument, is that these gifts, as great as they were, as important as they are to us today, if the prophetic gifts didn't exist, if tongues weren't given and interpreted, we might not have the scripture that we have before us as a tremendous gift. But they have an end. They're not, you know, everlasting like the love of God. And so what is this next phase that we go into, the final part of our study, the fruit of the Spirit? Where do we find that list? Galatians 5, what?
22.
Okay. What's the first fruit that's listed?
Love.
Love.
Okay. How many more are listed after that?
8.
7. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control.
Yeah, 8 more.
Yeah, there's 9.
There's 9.
Total. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah, a total of 9. So that's where we're going to go next. We're going to go to Galatians 5. I'll get you in a second, Troy. We're going to go to Galatians 5. And what I'd like you to do for next week is memorize those 9. If you don't already have them memorized, come and be able to from memory, say what they are. And then the other thing I want you to think about is the metaphor of fruit in its fullest context. And all that we've talked about in our study of the Holy Spirit. Okay, because I think, and the reason that I didn't want to start with the fruit of the Spirit as part of our study on the fruit of the Spirit is because it's really, it's the last part, it's that final aspect of the Holy Spirit's work, His ministry, His gifts to us. And if we start there, we tend to miss the branches, the limbs, the trunk, the roots, you know, everything that goes along with that metaphor of fruit. So, any questions about what we talked about so far? Troy, you had your hand up.
Where it says that the one who speaks in an uninterpreted tongue builds up himself, is that actually saying this is not a good thing, or this is a good thing but not as good? Because it almost sounds like private interpretation.
Yeah, I think it's, I think based upon everything else we've talked about, it's not necessarily a good thing. I mean, edification isn't something that we do to ourselves, right? Edification is something that comes to us from, you know, it's a work of God. So I think from Paul to say, sort of somebody speaking the tongue in a tongue uninterpreted, knowing that it's going to be uninterpreted, is... It's not edifying the church. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are to edify the church, not to edify ourselves.
So you think he's saying that would just be an exercise in selfishness, basically?
I think so. But he doesn't say a whole lot more to tell us either way. Okay. Any other questions? Okay, and I'll just summarize with this before we close. This is, again, the tip of the iceberg, and there are different ways that this cessation argument is presented. I think this is a pretty good one. It's something that you can follow. It's mathematical. It's got an equation. You know, I kind of like that aspect of Gaffin as well. But there's a whole lot more that could be unpacked here. There are debates. There are books that are written on both sides of this argument. So I don't want you to think that this is like a cut and dry, closed argument. It's just one way that this aspect of the gifts and their continuation or cessation has been handled by, I think, a very able scholar in Gaffin. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the gifts that you've given us by your Spirit. For your word, which even Paul and the apostles in the New Testament church didn't have all together in front of them, and now we have it. We've got the beginning, the middle, and the end, Lord, as far as what you have done for us, what you are doing in us, and what hope we have for eternity in your presence. We thank you for so great gifts that you've given to us in skills, in people, in the challenges around us, Lord, in just a multitude of ways that you use your Spirit to lead us, to guide us, and to equip us for living by faith in your sight. We thank you for that. We thank you for this day that you've given to us to worship and rest, and pray that you would use it, Lord, this day to build us up. In Jesus' name, amen.